If you would, I'm going to ask you to find two passages of Scripture in your Bibles this evening. First Matthew chapter 28, and then also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew chapter 28, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Over the course of about 4 weeks, we'll be examining this subject, take it personally. It's a little different than what we often hear. Normally, we're told not to take things personally. But in relation to this subject that we'll be studying, it is something that we should take personally, because we're going to look over the course of these weeks at a practical guide to owning and obeying the Great Commission. This is something that I do not often do as far as a series, because this series is Bible-based, but it is based on a book that has been written by Dr. Paul Chappell. I've taken a few of the thoughts and put it together into a series of messages that I hope and pray will be a help to us. It's my desire that we'll be encouraged and equipped to effectively share the gospel with others as we look through this four-week series. And so tonight I want to discuss the topic of making a difference. Now, there are going to be some very practical helps throughout this series. We're going to deal with some things such as how to even open a gospel conversation, how to answer difficult questions, some different things like that. But first tonight, we just want to dig into the Word of God to look at the thought of making a difference as believers in Jesus Christ. And so you have your Bibles open. Let's look at these passages of Scriptures as we begin, and then we'll get into the thoughts that the Lord has for us this evening. You're in Matthew 28. Look down to verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Then if you would, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Matthew 28, of course, a familiar passage of Scripture known to us as the Great Commission. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have from the Apostle Paul the thoughts related to the Great Commission, when he tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and that we are ambassadors for Christ. And so as we begin this series, Take It Personally, a practical guide to owning and obeying the Great Commission, I want to just speak to you on that subject of making a difference. How that God has chosen us, he has commissioned us, he has given us the purpose as believers of making a difference in this world. The story is told of an old man who was one day walking along the beach, and it was littered with literally thousands of starfish because the tide had come in, and these starfish had been washed ashore by the tide. And as he was walking down the beach, he witnessed as there was a young lad who was also walking down the beach, but he was eagerly picking up the starfish as he went, throwing them back into the water. Puzzled by this, the old man looked at the boy and asked him what he was doing. The young boy responded without looking up from his task. He kept right on doing what he was doing, and he said, "I'm saving these starfish, sir." And the old man chuckled aloud and looked at the boy and said, "Well, why are you undertaking this task? There's no way that you can save them all. Look at the beach. There's thousands of them. What difference can you possibly make?" The boy picked up another starfish and gently tossed it into the water and turned to the man and said, "I made a difference for that one." You know, the truth of the matter is, we cannot make a difference in the lives of every man, woman, and child in the world, and likely as an individual cannot make a difference in the life of every man, woman, and child even here in our own community. But God certainly would have us to make a difference in the lives that we do come in contact with. And so I want you tonight to think about this gospel commission that we have, and to recognize that committing to reach someone with the gospel is essentially committing to make a difference in someone's life. And so I want to talk to you about making a difference, making that difference. And we're going to see it in three different thoughts that I want you to consider, I want you to think about with me this evening. First of all, I want you to think about the value of one. Think about the value of one. And I want you to just sit back for a moment and truly think about the value of the individual. Have you ever taken the time to think about the value of one person? The truth is that our society today is largely concerned with the collective, largely concerned with the masses, but I am asking you to think about the one, the individual. What is the value of the individual? What is your value? What is the value of that one neighbor, that one coworker, that one acquaintance that you see from time to time at the store or in the mall or in your neighborhood? Think about not the masses of people, not the masses of your community or even your neighborhood within your community. Think about the value of one. What is the value of the individual? I'd submit to you tonight that the individual has both intrinsic and imputed value. Pastor, what do you mean by that? The individual has intrinsic value. In other words, he has value by his very nature, by virtue of being created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." What is absolutely true as I study the scripture is that each individual has intrinsic value because he's been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter who it is that I cross paths with tomorrow. It doesn't matter who I crossed paths with today. No matter what they may look like, act like, or even smell like, that person is an individual with intrinsic value because he's been created in the image of God. But the individual also has what I have called imputed value. In other words, he doesn't have value just by his nature because he's been created in the image of God, but he has had value ascribed to him. He has had value imparted to him by virtue of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:6-9, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set over him the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Do you understand that whoever you cross paths with, that Jesus Christ died for that individual? When you sit in the chair at your barber or your hairdresser, Jesus Christ died for that individual. There are three Bible convictions that we need to apply that connect the value of one to salvation. We're talking about the value of one. He has intrinsic value because he's been created in the image of God. He has imputed value because Jesus Christ died for the individual. And there are three Bible convictions that we should apply to the idea of the value of one in relation to salvation. The first conviction we should apply to this thought is the eternal nature of man. Every individual will spend eternity somewhere. Every individual. No matter who they are, where they are, what their background is, their social status is, every individual in existence will exist somewhere for eternity. And that truth is referenced throughout the Bible, and it's clearly illustrated by the account of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. Luke 16:22-23, "And it came to pass that the beggar Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." The beggar Lazarus, he died and he spent eternity somewhere. But the Bible goes on to say the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. That rich man spent eternity somewhere. Every person will exist somewhere forever. God created man with an eternal nature. He had a beginning, but man will not have an end. You will spend eternity somewhere. The second Bible conviction that we should connect to the value of one is the true nature of heaven and hell. The simple truth that these are real places where real people will spend a real eternity. Think about that. Every individual that I come across will spend eternity somewhere. And unlike many of the religions and many of the thoughts of man that teach that everyone will end up good somehow in the afterlife, or there's even not such a thing as an afterlife, all there is after this life is annihilation and you just cease to exist whatsoever, that is absolutely false. It is not true. Those Christians, professing Christians who teach today that there's not really a hell, God would not send someone to an eternal hell, they are teaching falsehood. Heaven and hell are real places where real people will spend a real eternity. The third Bible conviction that we should apply to this truth of the value of one is the exclusive nature of salvation. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Simple. There's only one way of salvation. That one way of salvation is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. There is no other way. I have heard from many different people many different thoughts about salvation and eternity. But the Bible is clear. You're not saved by any other name than by the name of Jesus Christ. Believing in Buddha cannot save you. Believing in Muhammad and his teaching cannot save you. Calling out to Allah will not save you. Doing the rites and works of Catholicism and like religions will not save you. The teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses is false. The teaching of the Mormons is false. It's not true. There's only one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. Now, would you apply these Bible convictions to the individual? To that family member that is in your family that does not know Jesus Christ? That person will spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. And there's only one way that they could possibly spend eternity in heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. You know, there's something interesting about our human nature that makes us dismiss the thought that everyone who does not trust Christ will spend an eternity in hell. But it's a little more difficult to dismiss the thought that a specific individual who does not trust Christ will spend an eternity in hell. You see, there's something within us that when we think about, yeah, people who don't trust Christ will spend eternity somewhere. And obviously, if they don't trust Christ, that'll be in hell. But start applying it to the actual individuals that you know. It's easy enough to stand here and say, well, the people in Rocky Mount who don't trust Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. The people in Wilson that don't know Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. People in Battleboro or Red Oak or wherever it is who don't know Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. But when we actually start attaching the idea of the individual to that thought, that neighbor, John or Sue or whatever their name is, that clerk at the store that I see frequently because I go to the same store and the same checkout every time and they're always working. That coworker that I spend my lunch hour with. When we start applying the value of one to this idea of our gospel commission, it causes us to think about it a little differently. Stop thinking about the collective and start thinking about the individual. Because when we see the individuals and connect these Bible convictions to the truths of salvation, we'll be more concerned with making a difference. The value of one. Then secondly, I want you to think about the purpose of Jesus. Think about the purpose of Jesus. Consider it with me for a few moments. Various passages of Scripture reveal His purpose, and each one is some form or aspect, really, of what we find in Luke 19, verse 10, which says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to the world. He gave His life a ransom for many. He died, was buried, and rose again to bring salvation to the lost. But after He fulfilled His purpose and before He ascended into heaven, Jesus passed on His purpose to us in the form of the Great Commission, which we read at the beginning of our time. I want you to think with me for a few moments about that Great Commission again. And let's see it in three parts. First of all, I want you to see the communication of authority in it. If you have your Bible still open to Matthew chapter 28, look at it there in verse number 18. Jesus, the Bible says, came and spake unto them, His disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We see the communication of authority. The word power in verse 18 is the Greek word exousia, and it communicates power in the sense of might or strength, but it also communicates power in the sense of authority. The Bible is simply telling us here that Jesus has all authority to give this command, but He also has all power, might, strength to equip us to obey the command. And He's communicated that authority to us. I am your Lord, I am your Savior, and I am telling you because I have that authority in your life, go, But as you go, I'm also equipping you with the power that you need to go. Look at the call to action. Verses 19 and the first half of verse 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is our call to action. There are four commands, and they're all actionable. Go, when, that's the idea of the first teach. Teach at the very beginning of verse 19 is to teach the gospel, to persuade people of the truth of the word of God, to win them, and then baptize them, and then again in verse 20 to teach them. Now, to teach them what he's commanded once we've won them, to disciple them. All of these commands are actionable. In other words, they require that we actually do something. I appreciated the way that Pastor Chappell put it in his book. He said this, you can't go while doing nothing. Jesus isn't just asking us to make a mental assent that people need the gospel, and he's not telling us simply to be part of a church that is reaching out with the gospel. He is calling us to personal action, to go to people who are lost and tell them how they can be saved. It's a call to action. And then the third part of the Great Commission we see here is the commitment to abide. Look at the last half of verse 20. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What a wonderful encouragement that Jesus himself has given us his promise that he will both be with us and go with us as we go. When we obey our call to action to go, to win them, to baptize them, and to teach them, to disciple them, Jesus has given us his promise that he will be with us and go with us as we go to that work. So the question for us is, will you embrace this purpose? Will you answer the call? If you recognize the value of the individual and the reality of Christ's command to personally engage the individual with the gospel, what difference could you make? If we truly grasped the value of the individual and the reality of what Christ has commanded us, and we obey our call to action, what difference could we make? I submit to you that we could make an eternal difference in the lives of those that we obey Christ's command in. There's a third consideration I want to bring to your attention. We've thought about the value of one, we've thought about the purpose of Jesus, but thirdly, I want to ask you to think about owning the mission. Think about owning the mission. The 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, made this statement. He said, the Great Commission isn't an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed. And we as believers truly need to get a hold of that concept, that idea. That it's not simply some option or idea that Jesus has given to us that we should consider whether we're going to obey as an individual, whether we're going to obey as a church, that it is a command to be obeyed. It is something that Jesus has commanded of us, perhaps that is more, should be more of a priority to us than any other command that he's given us, yet unfortunately one of the commands that we so easily neglect. We need to think about owning the mission. The story is told of an old deacon in a church who was often called upon to pray, and often when he was called upon to pray, he would repeat the same phrase during his prayer. And that phrase was this, O Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger. Well, in one service, when he was called upon to pray, it was in the prayer meeting, and he was leading in prayer, and as he was so prone to do, he was getting ready, going through his typical repeated lines, and he was getting ready, and he said this petition as he often did, "Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." But then there was a long pause. Quiet. Have you ever been in that situation? It's a little awkward, isn't it? Someone's in the middle of a prayer and suddenly there's this pause. And at first you think, well, maybe they've just got their words caught or something. And then you continue to sit there. And I know it's true of all of us, that pause goes on long enough and you open your eyes and start looking around, don't you? Well, this old deacon, he paused for a lengthy time, and finally some folks were getting a little concerned about what may have happened. And so, supposing that he had suddenly been taken ill, one of the other members went to him and asked him if there was anything wrong, if he was sick. To which the old deacon responded, "No, I'm not ill, but something seemed to say to me, thou art the finger." And do you know how true that is? How often do we pray for individuals to be saved, for God to work in the hearts of even people that we know, and we forget or neglect the truth that God has said, "You're my witness. You go." There are four actions that we need to take to own the mission. Write them down if you would. Four actions that you should take if you're going to own this mission. First of all, promise. We should make a commitment to take action with regard to reaching others for Jesus Christ. It is a command that he has given to us. He has called us to action. And perhaps it's about time that some of us get serious about it and actually make a commitment to the Lord, make a promise to him regarding reaching others for Jesus Christ. The second action that we should take to own the mission is to plan. Someone has said, if it gets planned, it gets done. I believe that it's important that we intentionally and strategically decide how we're actually going to reach people for Christ. It's easy enough to say, "Lord, yes, I'll make that commitment. I'll promise you to reach others for Jesus Christ." But you see, we all have responsibilities and different plans that we need to fulfill, and it can be easy that it gets set on the back burner, or maybe even just gets thrown off the plate altogether. So intentionally and strategically decide how you will reach people for Christ. Intentionally and strategically think about and plan how you're going to open a gospel conversation with that neighbor, with that coworker. Different demonstrated things you can do to show them you care, to build a relationship with them and have open doors to the gospel. How you'll go about inviting them to that special service or to that outreach event. Decide, plan it. Third action that we should take in owning the mission is to prepare. Purposely and actively prepare yourself for gospel encounters. There's nothing like getting into a situation where you want to have a conversation and you're unprepared to do so. We know, of course, the Bible declares to us that we're to be always prepared to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Memorize gospel verses. Think about how you'll respond to questions. Part of the purpose of this series will be to help us with some of those things. But we need to prepare for it. And then a fourth action we need to take to own the mission. We need to make a promise to God. We need to plan how we're going to go about it. We need to prepare for gospel encounters. But then fourthly, we need to plead. I shouldn't have to remind us that it's important that we have God's help, his leading, his power, when we go about the task of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to ask him for his help and his leading, that the Holy Spirit would be involved, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know what to say and how to say it. I'm so thankful that the Bible declares to us that the Holy Spirit will give us in that hour the words that we should say. Jesus himself made that promise to his disciples. If we will promise to God that we'll reach others, if we'll plan, if we'll prepare the best that we can, I have no doubt whatsoever that God will lead us to the right people at the right time in the right place, and he'll give us the right words. Will you do what you can to make a difference? I want you to think about these points, these thoughts tonight, the value of one, the purpose of Jesus owning the mission, and make a commitment. Because the reality is, as we continue on in this series to take it personally, and we look at practical thoughts about how to begin a conversation, how to answer tough questions, how to be prepared for gospel encounters, the truth is that this series will only help us if we will actually make a commitment to obey our commission. If we can't even get to that point, then the rest will not help us. We must make a commitment to make a difference. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening?